going to talk about the blessings. And we're really only going to get into an introduction of verses 4 to 14. Again, verses 3 to 14 in the Greek is one single sentence. No markings of any kind. No commas, no semicolons, no. Just all those verses, one single long sentence. I think Paul was dictating and got a little carried away and started praising God. And then he just kept on going and going, until he had to stop and breathe. And next week we'll continue and we'll look at it. Depending on how you read it, there's either five or seven blessings contained in these verses that we'll talk about next week. Today, like I said, it'll be a bit of an introduction. So we learned last week that Ephesians 1:3, again, that says, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus." It reminds us that God has blessed us, and the only appropriate response is for us to bless and praise Him. There is no better response than to bless Him. The God that blesses, the God whom we bless, blesses us. Remember the quote from Daryl Johnson. We need to remind ourselves of that. And that when he talks about spiritual blessings, again, he's not necessarily talking about physical blessings versus spiritual blessings, or earthly blessings versus heavenly blessings, is that the blessings come by the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So let's keep that in mind. So let me read Ephesians 1, 4 to 14. I hope I don't get lost. It's a great passage here. For he, that is God, chose us in him, that is in Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Verse 11, in him, that is in Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Amen. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you inspire Paul, sitting in a Roman prison, chained to Roman guards, to dictate your word to this church in Ephesus and to the surrounding churches and community and to us. We pray that by your Spirit, you'd make it come alive to us and let it be life-giving, life-transforming. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Whew, this is a good passage. It's a great passage. It's a powerful passage. Let's look at a few things that how the kind of the passage divides. Verses 4 to 6 kind of focus on God's sovereign choice. You know that we did not have anything to do with God drafting a plan to bring humans back into relationship with him, to restore to himself creation and believers. We just happen to be there. In fact, it uses a type of a verb that is referred to as the divine passive verb. What it means is the initiative is all God's. We just happen to go along for the ride. We happen to be the beneficiaries of God's sovereign decisions and choices. You know that we had nothing to do with our salvation because it already tells us that we were chosen before creation. You know, if you have a child, and you're somebody's child, if you're here, you're somebody's child, you know, You did not have anything to do with you being conceived or being born or the time or anything like that. It's not like somehow you were able to speak to your parents and say, hey, I'd like to be born now. Hey, you know, your parents are waiting for a grandchild. I'm here. They can't do that. And in the same way, God, sovereign choice, before creation, before time as we know it, God decided that certain things were going to happen, and he's making them happen. That his will is working out as he intended. Verses 7 to 12 focus on God's plan. And God's plan is centered in and around and on Jesus Christ. And it is accomplished through Jesus Christ. So we begin to see that the plan of salvation and redemption, it was not an afterthought. It didn't happen after Adam and Eve disobeyed God. It's not like God was caught sort of by surprise and say, oh my goodness, I didn't realize they were going to do this. Hey, Jesus, Holy Spirit, what do we need to do now? It didn't happen like that. Long before creation and long before Adam and Eve sinned, God already had a plan. Isn't that wonderful? Number 3, verses 13 to 14, focus on the Christian's assurance. It uses these two terms that we have been sealed, and that a deposit has been given to us, speaking of the Holy Spirit, that guarantees that the work that God has begun, he is going to complete it. You remember that in Philippians 1:6, I think it says that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is not going to leave us half done. He's not going to say, you know, I've tried to work so hard on this character. He's just not. Okay, that's it. We're going to just give up. Aren't you glad that he doesn't give up? That we have this great assurance that he has given us the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit really guarantees, it's a down payment, I think some translations say, to ensure that God will pay the rest of it. Not pay, but that he will accomplish that which he wants. Let's look at some observations. Again, we talked a little bit about God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty, he says that God chose. He just chose. And now I know that out of this text, we have come up with a doctrine that says that in some church circles that God predestined some for salvation, and some either just kind of left them alone or predestined them to damnation. This text do not have anything to say about that. They're not here saying that only some people are chosen and others are not. The emphasis here is that God is doing his work in us. And it's in reference to the fact that God decided this ahead of time. He had already made a choice. I've told you this before, that long before I met Kirsten, I had decided that if someday I had a son, his name was going to be Alexander. And poor Kirsten tried to change my mind when she was pregnant. And she will tell you that when she was in labor, she's like, okay, fine, give him whatever name you want. This is too painful to be talking about this. I had determined ahead of time that was his name. Before we had conceived, before I saw his face, before any of those things. And in a similar way, God had determined certain things that's what he wanted to do. And nobody can tell him, well, no, you can't do that. That's what it means when we talk about God's sovereignty, that he can do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. And nobody can get in his way and say, oh, that's not good. You didn't think about this. We also read here about the Trinity. Of course, we talk about that, you know, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that everything, the whole plan, as we talked about, centers around Jesus Christ. And then for the last couple of verses of our text this morning, it speaks of the Holy Spirit. And you see, the entire Trinity is involved in the plan of redemption and salvation. We know that it is the Holy Spirit that draws us to Christ. We know that Christ died on the cross in our place, on our behalf, because of our sin. And he paid the price. Have you ever wondered who he paid the price to? It's a question worth thinking about. I heard a phenomenal sermon this Thursday down between Calgary and Cochrane. This fellow that I've heard here and there from time to time, he's just an exceptional speaker. And he focused a lot of time on justification. Because, you know, you've heard it said that justification means just as if I had never sinned. That is not what it means. That is a very wrong way of looking at justification. We'll talk about it one of these days. But the entire Trinity is involved in this plan. And then he talks about the richness of God's grace. Aren't you glad that God is not stingy with his grace? I love what it says, that he lavished on us. Lavished. You know, growing up in Mexico, in poverty, but we always had enough to eat, so please understand that. But I remember, you know, when you didn't have enough tortilla to eat your beans, you would make big scoops so that you could eat all your beans, because you didn't want to leave your beans behind. And when you had a lot of tortillas and not enough beans, well, guess what? You'd scoop a little bit of beans, and you could make it last. But, you know, we had to moderate one or the other, and sometimes both. You know, sometimes you go to a restaurant, and usually the more expensive it is, the smaller the portions get. And you look at the piece of, you know, creme brulee, and you're like, wow, that looks great. I'm going to have creme brulee. And then they bring it out, and it's a little sliver like this. Like one fork bite, and it's gone. God never does that. He lavished on us. He's generous. He's kind of like, you know, a lot of grandmas are like, you know, the grandkids come over and they're eating. It's like, have some more, have some more. Oh, you're young, have some more. Oh, you're working, have some more. Oh, look how skinny you are, have some more. And God says, have some more, have some more, have some more. You need more of my love. Have some more. You need more of my grace. Have some more. You need more of my mercy. Have some more. You need more of my spirit. Have some more. You need more of the fruit of my spirit. Have some more. Have some more. Have some more. Have some more. According to his riches. And his riches are what? Unlimited. Oh, wow. This whole text is that it's God's grace. Why he did everything he did to reconcile us to himself. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Let's look at three more. God's purpose and will. It's what he determined. It's what he determined. You know, again, as parents, most of us have at some point used the phrase on our kids until they get to be teenagers and they start arguing with you, and you realize, wow, I didn't think that through. That's a really good point. I don't know what to say now. And then what do we say? Because I said so. And they get older, and you realize that because I said so doesn't work anymore. But with God, he can always say, because I said so. It's his will. It's his purpose. He has a plan to accomplish something, which, as we'll read in verse 10, and by the way, many people think that verse 10 is like the key verse in the entire letter. Because it says that God is doing this work to put everything under Christ. You know that the Greek word that he uses is literally to put the head back on. We have an English word, recapitulate. To put the head back on. If you want to listen to a bit more of that, listen to the sermon by Daryl Johnson where he talked quite a bit at length on that. But that's what it means. And that God has a purpose. And it's going to be accomplished. It's not nilly-willy. It's not an afterthought. It's all according to his wisdom and his grace, according to his will. This is what he wants to do. And there's nothing that you and I can do. There's nothing that the devil can do. There's nothing that anyone or anything can do that is going to derail that will, that purpose. His purpose was always to reconcile us to himself. Aren't you glad that he had determined that? It's not based on how good you are. It's not even based on how bad you are. Yes, we're sinners. Oh, nobody likes that word anymore. My Ukrainian friends, you know, they came on Sunday, on Tuesday, after the long weekend, they went to Red Deer to apply for a sin. I said to them, well, now you're officially Canadian sinners. And they're like, what? But, you know, even if you don't have a sin number, we're still sinners. And God decided that he was going to reconcile us, to break the dividing wall. and that this invitation was for everyone, not just for the Jews. He spends quite a bit of time in chapter 2 talking about this, that he has come in to bring everything under Christ and to make out of the two one. A great quote from one of the other speakers on Thursday as well, this British guy named Hugh Osgood. If you've never heard him, you should listen to him. But he said, you know, he's speaking about the importance of unity in the church and the importance of unity in the church to make evangelism effective. He said, God is not trying to make us the same. He's trying to make us one. Because that's what Jesus said. He was dying to make us all one. Another thing here, number 5, and you'll see it in the text. It is made reference to it according to his pleasure, to his good pleasure. Did you know that God came up with this idea of the redemption plan of Jesus dying on the cross for us, shedding his blood for us, and that in doing that, it was out of his good pleasure? He didn't do it hesitantly, begrudgingly. It's not like when we say, okay, fine. He never did that. Have you ever done something that just brings you a lot of joy? Maybe it's watching a tennis match, or maybe it's going for a walk, or maybe when you're out camping and you see the beautiful sunrise or sunset, or you sit in one of these endless number of places in the province where you can look at God's creation and like, wow, that's beautiful. And it brings God pleasure. This is what I don't understand, right? Because Scripture says that it pleased God to crush his son for our sins. Have you ever processed that? That he would give him pleasure to see his son suffer? How is that even possible? And God's not a masochist, so it can't be done just for the pleasure of watching somebody suffer. I mean, we like to see people squirm from time to time. But God does not. That all of this and everything that it cost him somehow put a smile on his face because it would bring us back to a right relationship with him, you and I. And number 6, bringing all things under Christ, putting them under his headship. And we live in what theologians refer to as the now and the not yet. There are certain things that are already happening, but they haven't been fully completed yet. But the day is coming when everything will be, in fact, under the headship of Christ, under his government, under his rule, under his total influence, under his total control. This is why Isaiah, several centuries before, says that the government shall be upon his shoulders and that he will reign, as Messiah, the musical says, forever and ever and ever. You see, if you look around creation, around our society, we're in a bit of a mess. That's about the only thing human beings can actually take credit for. We messed up God's plan. We didn't mess up his plan. We messed up his creation and his purpose for us, but now he's putting it all back together. Like, you know, we use the expression in English that, you know, something, when something's not going well, it's like a chicken with its head cut off. Well, creation, and in a lot of our human experience, it's like a chicken with its head cut off. But Jesus, when God is putting the head back on, and the head is Jesus Christ. He's not only the head of the church, he will tell us that, but he's the head of all creation. That's why later on, Paul, or in another letter in Philippians, Paul says that there's a day coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everything will be under Christ. And you and I can choose already to be under Christ. We can say that he is our, what? Lord. Lord. He is our Lord. That means he determines what happens on in our lives. That to say no, Lord, is not very cool. We will look at the blessings, specific blessings, next week. But I wanted you to see how amazing this passage is in reminding us that God has a plan, God is in control, we are the beneficiaries of it. And that He has guaranteed that everything He wants to do will happen. So when life is a chaos, just remember, God's still working. It will all work out in the end. So let me leave you with this quote from one of the commentators that I was reading. This whole section is worship. God is being praised. And the focus of that praise is what God has done in Christ and what is available in Christ. No wonder he begins with, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus." And then Paul goes on to list. Like I said, there are seven blessings that he will specifically address. And we'll talk about those next week. But this is why last Sunday I was telling you, we are more blessed than we think. We really are. So, like the old song says, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you blessed? This is why when Cole or whoever is leading worship says, let's worship him, we should be, yes, let's worship him. He might say, well, I don't know the song. Well, sing something else that's in your heart out of gratitude. Sing to the Lord a new song. That's what the Bible says, that we should be singing new songs. Why not? Why not? If he has blessed us as much as he has, then all that should be in our voices would be worship and praise and thanksgiving and gratitude. Why? Because he deserves it. I love that phrase, him who the storms obey his voice. I think we sang a line like that. You know, if the storm obey his voice, you and I should obey his voice. And that's the greatest level of worship, is obedience. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have blessed us in so many ways. Long before we came around, you had a plan to bless us in Christ Jesus. Long before our first parents sinned, you had a plan to redeem us to himself, to yourself. Long before we see things being back fully under your control and in your order, we believe in faith. What Scripture tells us here is that you are working everything out so that to put everything under the headship of Christ. So because of that, we will bless you, we will thank you, we will honor you, and we will, with our lives, declare that you are God, and because of who you are and because of what you have done, we will bless you. In the name of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, we give you thanks. Amen.